If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. I'm so glad to see so many people that are near and dear to our heart here in the service today. I always forget this. Leah, look up here, honey. This is for you, okay? This is a Christian Life New Testament. And Charlie, I've got one for you. These both have recently trusted Jesus as their Savior. And I'm going to tell you something. If a person would take the time, there's 15 outlines in this. It tells you page to page, scripture to scripture, how to go back and forth and study. If you would learn that, you would know more than a lot of folks been in church all their life. And I want you to grow. Amen. Babies need milk, but they don't stay on milk. That's how I got this big. I traded mashed taters for milk. Amen. And I want you to grow. So I got one for each of you. And the reason I'm doing that right now is I always forget after church. I got them right here, right in front of me. But I'm always tied up in my mind what I'm doing. I want to make sure to get those out to these new believers. Let's stand in reverence to the Word of God this morning. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture and then probably preach on about 39 verses of Scripture in this chapter. And not going to go line by line, precept by precept, but I have several thoughts on my mind this morning. In verse number 25, the Word of God said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." It said, "As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." A couple different thoughts this morning. We'll pray in just a moment, but some think that this day approaching was talking about the day of judgment that was coming as the city was going to be destroyed, the city of Jerusalem. And most believe that the day that's approaching is talking about the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord would come back to the earth again. And I'm prone to believe that in light of what's being said in the Scripture, that that's what it's talking about. There is a day approaching when believers are going to be leaving the scene. And there's a day approaching when the world is going to fall under intense judgment, called in the Bible the Great Tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. And in light of all of that, we can believe that Paul writes this. One of the reasons I look at that is in verse 34, he said, "You had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." We may not be exactly sure what man was used of God, but we know every word was penned down under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. I want to preach for a little while on this subject this morning. Why in the world do you want to go to church? Why in the world do you want to go to church? You can be seated. Pray for us. Our Father, I want to thank you this morning for those that are here. Lord, I realize this morning that the church has been going through a trying time for the past year. Lord, it seems like an eternity ago that things were normal, that children were running around in Sunday school, children's church, the vans pulling up and dropping them off, and having teen activities, having Bible school. Seems like an eternity ago since we went to the fellowship hall together, had a meal together. But Lord, there's one thing I'm glad of through it all. always had a desire to go to church. And Lord, I believe in my heart that in this chapter, we'll find some of the greatest reasons that a believer could ever see to go down to the house of God. Lord, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our Father, today, many have traded the church for the lake, for the woods, for entertainment. Some, Lord, even for their own safety. I just pray today, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us, our Lord, to have wisdom and use wisdom. But help us, Lord, to examine ourselves as we ask the question, why in the world would you want to go to church? Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Touch our people that are sick and afflicted. God, we know that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. We know that sometimes, Lord, in the treatments and the prescriptions that are given by the doctors, they go as far as they can. But Lord, we know that you're still God. And God, one touch of the Master's hand is all it would take. And think of the woman, our Father, that spent all that she had. And Lord, she made her way through that crowd, touched the hem of your garment, and immediately was made whole. Father in heaven, we ask you today that, Lord, we wouldn't be guilty of limiting the Holy One of Israel. Lord, that we would believe you, trust you, even in these dark days that we live in. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. We're exhorted here in the Bible not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but that word is actually a hinge in the Word of God, exhorting one another or encouraging one another. We'll find out a little later the Bible uses the words provoking one another to good works. Well, let me ask you this. Is it possible that the assembly that God meant to encourage and exhort, is it possible that when the assembly is ignored, that it discourages? Somebody help me this morning. I think we've been blessed, highly blessed of God through this mess that we're in. But I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, and I'm finding out, listening to my daughter Charity and listening to Bob, that I'm not the only pastor that believes that through all this, many have fallen by the wayside. You know what I believe? I believe church didn't mean enough to them to start with. And I believe we're going to find some things in this chapter that ought to encourage us, beloved, that ought to help us to be able to say, praise God. This word's been used a lot in the last year. It's an essential part of my life. It's not optional, Brother Gary. I got to have it. You say, well, you're the pastor. I'm going to tell you something right now. 10 years with Rock of Ages, you ask Brother Danny. You ask my pastor that was my pastor for those 10 years. If it wasn't important to me. You know how long it took me to find a church? 2 weeks. I was in a meeting in Bristol. Brother Danny was in front of me, and I'd already been praying. We were in a sword conference there with Brother Dewey Williams. Brother Danny turned around in a time of fellowship to shake hands. And he said this. I said to him, Brother Danny, I said, how would you feel about being my pastor? Oh, you say, preacher, you were going with Rock of Ages. You had 3 or 4 months. Man, you could have just went here, done this, done that, and done everything. You know what Brother Danny said? He said, Brother Rick, I'd be honored to be your pastor. Never been to the church. I said, I'll be there Sunday morning, and we'll join Sunday morning. You say, preacher, why? Because it's an important part of my life. I love the church. I will tell you this. I just said it. But our lives ought to say it louder than our lips. It'd be a crying shame if I said it and it wasn't so. But it's so. I love the church. Amen. Say, Pastor, why in the world do you want to go to church? Number one, are you ready? I said, are you ready? I want to look at some things in this chapter, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Number one, the price that was paid for us. Do you realize what it costs? So we could go to church. Wait a minute. If somebody has an expensive airplane or an expensive vehicle, there's something that they're going to be sure to do. They're going to maintain it. Isn't that right? Can I tell you that the church of God was purchased with his own blood. And the word of God tells us that we ought to be careful to maintain good works. Watch what the Bible said here in Hebrews chapter number 10. For the law, having a shadow, I love this, of good things to come. Let me just teach you a little bit about what's being said right here. In the law, under the law, there was the blood of goats and the blood of bulls that was offered to put off the sins of the people from year to year. But the Word of God teaches in this chapter that they had to be remembered again and again and again and again. But the Bible said the law was just a shadow, and it was a shadow of good things to come. You say, preacher, what was coming? It's not what was coming. It was who that was coming. His name's Jesus. And he was going to die once for all. And beloved, that price was paid that you and I can be part of the church of the living God. I don't take that lightly. The Word of God said it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. The Word of God said, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. What was the will of God for Christ? Was to come into the world, be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die on an old rugged cross, raise again the third day, that he might purchase the church of the living God. The bride of Christ. Oh my, this morning, I don't have to work anything up to want to go to church. It's in my heart. I love God's people, and I love the Lord. You say, Pastor, what would happen if we couldn't assemble? I'm going to tell you right now what would happen, beloved. There'd be some cottage prayer meetings like you ain't never seen before. Amen. We'd be getting the folding chairs out of the shelter and putting them in people's basements here, yonder. We'd be opening this old book, and we might be praising him more than we are right now. I'm telling you, this world cannot hold down the church of the living God because, beloved, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. The Bible said, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. I don't know about you, but because Jesus came to do his will, the least I can do while I'm living and breathing on this earth, Brother Gristle, is put forth an effort to do his will. He bought me. He paid for me. The Bible talked about in the book of Peter, like precious faith. How many people here believe what I've already preached this morning? That because, listen, not the blood of a bull or a goat, but God's darling lamb, the Lamb of God, that didn't put off my sin till next year. But thank God, John said, he takes away the sin of the world. As far as the east is from the west, cast into the bottom of the sea, never to be remembered against me again. That blesses my heart. Makes me want to go to church. There's a price that was paid for us. The Bible said here in verse number 10, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'm afraid, listen, I'm not going to take the time to do it this morning in detail. I'm afraid we read verses like that when we talk about the offering of the body. We might say Calvary. We might say crucified. But how many times do we just stop and think what's really being said? All of his bones stared at him. All of his joints were out of place. His visage was so marred more than the form of any man. I promise you this, Brother Justin. If Landon had been beaten like he was beaten, and one person in here laid eyes on Landon, they'd never forget it. And all it was saying was this: I love you. You can't pay your sin debt, so I'll pay it for you. That's what Jesus. I can still hear Sister Theresa singing that song. That's what Calvary says. I love you. I love you. I love you. Written in red. So I want to go to church because there was a price that was paid for us. The second reason I want to go to church, it's because of a priesthood that was given to us. This really has two aspects that I'd like to cover this morning. The Word of God said here in verse number 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. I'll never forget Brother Jones. I'd like to get Brother James back in here sometime. Did you ever know him, Brother Don? Precious man of God. He's probably approaching 80 now. He pastored in Harriman, Tennessee for years and years. He's been here for revival twice. I read this verse of Scripture and I think about a message Brother Jones preached one time on what's he doing sitting there. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Well, let me tell you what the Bible said. It said he's making intercession for us. You might say, preacher, what's that got to do with going to church? Well, a pastor knows that people are praying for him. A pastor asks people to pray for him. People ask people to pray one for another. That's part of the priesthood of the believer. That's the second aspect I want to look at. But the first aspect is the fact, beloved, I want to go to church because I know there's one, listen, that's sitting in the heavens, that's looking down, and it pleases him
when he sees his people gathered around the songs of Zion and gathered around the Word of God and gathered around the fellowship that we have one with another. It pleases him. You say, "Preach, I go to church. It's just a habit." I want to say this to you, but listen, please don't take this the wrong way. Church should be so much more than a habit. Amen. It's essential. And when the day comes, and it may come, right over here at Steffel Heights, I visited in a man's home that pastored for years and years and years. A heart for God, a heart for God's people. But the day came when he was no longer physically able to get to the house of God. The man's name was Brother J.W. Depew. As I visited with him, brothers and sisters, I realized that day may come in my life. How many people are sitting in church this morning and never think about, beloved, the fact that that day could come when you're not able to go to the house of God? How much more we ought to cherish the opportunity to pray, the fact that we have a high priest sitting in the heavens making intercession for us. I can tell you this. I'm not going to go into detail this morning, but I have spoken with many people that are not able to be here. And I know their heart is right here. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" All you got to do is talk to them for 30 seconds. And they're asking about this one, and asking about that one, and asking about this one. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. Listen, I'll tell you why in the world I want to go to church. Number one, there was a price paid. Tremendous price paid. Number two, there's a priesthood that was given to us as the believer. You remember when they went into the temple. You remember they were selling the turtle doves and making merchandise of the house of God. And Jesus was angry with them. You see, there is an anger that is not sin. The Bible said, "Be angry and sin not." And he overthrew the tables. And he made a scourge of small cords and he drove them out. And he said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves." Oh, beloved friend, listen to me. I know that we're not living in yesteryear. But I believe one of the things that's missing in this modern age, this modern church age, is the prayer life of yesteryear. People didn't come to church to get stirred up. They came to church stirred up. Not because they had been in a prayer meeting somewhere, but because they had been meeting God in prayer. They had been meeting Him in His Word. The next reason why in the world do you want to go to church, Pastor? Reminds me of a little joke that I heard. Fella told his wife one day, he said, "I'm not going today." She said, "You have to go." He said, "No, I don't have to go and I'm not going." She said, "You really need to get up and get ready and go." He said, "Give me three good reasons." She said, "Number one, you're saved and saved people go to church." She said, "Number two, you know in your heart that you love God's people." And said, "Number three, you're the pastor. Get up." You say, "Preacher, what's that told? What's that mean?" I'll tell you what that means. That means sometimes you do what's right, whether you feel like it or not. Oh, you say, Pastor, where would you get a thought like that? Well, how about this? When Jesus was in the garden, you think he felt like going to Calvary? Why in the world would he pray, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me"? Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. He didn't go there because he felt like it. He went there because he loves you. He went there because he loves me. The next reason, I won't stay long on these. I'll just go through them. There's a perfection that was obtained by us. If you look at verse number 14, the Bible said, "For by one offering he hath perfected," watch this now, "forever them that are sanctified." You say, now, Pastor, you know you're not perfect. Here's what I know. There's a part of me that's not perfect, but there's a part of me that is. The part of me that is has been perfected forever. I love the song. Maybe you know it. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. Another song years ago that I heard that I liked, it said, "Go and tell Jesus on me. When my faults and failures you see, if you are my brother, don't go tell another. Go and tell Jesus on me." In the flesh we have faults. In the flesh we have failures. Brother Joe will stand up here and take that guitar and sing. There's two coats, Brother Al. Hallelujah. God has clothed me in his righteousness, imputed that to me, taken my sin off of my account, and put his righteousness on my account. Say, Pastor, what's that make you want to do? Several things. Makes me want to shout. Makes me want to go to church. Makes me want to thank the Lord. You see, the Bible said in verse number 1, the very first verse of the chapter, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." The law could not make anybody perfect, but the Lord, when he went to Calvary. There is a part of us that is sanctified. We're supposed to, the best of our ability, bring the flesh under the influence, be filled with the Spirit of God, bring it under the influence of the Spirit of God. But I'm going to tell you, beloved, there's a part of us that's just as if it never sinned. A perfection. The next reason that I want to go to church, why in the world would you want to go to church? Is there's a position that can only be enjoyed. If you'll notice, over and over I use the word "us," talking about born-again believers. If there's someone sitting among us this morning that does not know Christ as Savior, they're not included in the "us" of Scripture. When the Bible said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering," it's speaking to God's people. How we ought to pray that those that are not of us would become of us, be saved by the grace of God. What is that position that's enjoyed and can only be enjoyed by God's people? Look in verse number 22. The Bible said, "Let us draw, what's that next word? Let us draw near. Brother Rick, an unbeliever can't draw near. But you and I, as God's people, we can go down to the house of God. It ought to be our prayer, Miss Jane, that every time we go to God's house, we leave a little closer to Him than when we came. The songwriter wrote it like this, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. It goes right back to the price that was paid. That's what causes us to want to draw near unto Him. I can't wait till we get to heaven. I mean that. No one's motive will be questioned there. No one's thoughts or actions will be impure there. And I tell you, I believe we're going to have to redefine the word fellowship. Amen. What a day, what a glorious day that's going to be. There's a position that can only be enjoyed by us. The next thing I saw in the text, why in the world do you want to go to church, Pastor? There's a provoking that's to be participated in by us. How many of you all know what it is to provoke someone in a way that's not good? Surely, even people as old as Brother Ralph can remember being in high school. Brother Ralph shaking his head. It's okay, Brother Ralph, you got a pass. You can remember somebody, quote unquote, picking a fight. How many's with me? They provoked it. They had an end in mind, and so they started doing things to provoke another person. Or nowadays, it's not so much individual and individual, it's this gang and that gang, to provoke one another. God's people are to be provoking one another, but not to do evil or to do harm. The Word of God said here in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, when we get together in the house of God, my life ought to provoke you to want to do something for God and give God the glory. Your life ought to provoke me to want to do something for God and give God the glory. Moms and dads, hear me. Our lives, Brother Gary Joe, ought to be provoking them youngins. Not pushing them away from the house of God. Not pushing them away from the Word of God. Not pushing them away from the things of God. But provoking them, pushing them to the things of God. Many children in this generation have been turned over to their thumbs. They're sitting in front of a screen somewhere. Amen. I don't believe that's what Paul had in mind when he said working with your hands. I've met men in my life. Brother Nick, you couldn't hand them a shovel. They would say, that doesn't fit my hands. There was a fellow that went to school for plumbing up in Baltimore, and a master plumber hired him. The first day on the job, He said, we need to dig a ditch from this sidewalk. This is Baltimore. The ditch probably didn't have to be 20 foot long to get the water from the water meter inside the house. He said, I'm a plumber. I don't dig ditches. He said, if you work for me, you do. He said, I don't dig ditches. He said, then you don't work for me. He didn't even get started. Good works. Not everything that needs to be done for God is done where people can see. Most of it's done in the shadows. And most of God's people don't want any credit, don't want any recognition, don't want any glory. They just want to serve God. They just want to know, Brother Don, when they lay down at night, that there's someone in heaven smiling because they've took it seriously about provoking one another unto good works. We should be participating in that, provoking one another unto good works. I'll give you one more thing this morning and I'm finished. My wife is so proud of me right now for knowing the difference between the word finished and done. If you don't know the difference, ask her. She can teach you. She's been teaching me for 35, 40 years. The last thing in the message today, why in the world you want to go to church? Listen to me carefully. How many believes when you read the Bible, you should read it in its context? Read it in its context. Verse number 26, the Bible said in verse 25, not forsaking. In other words, one of the greatest ways that I can provoke you to good works is by assembling with you, going to church. I tell people this all the time. Brother Mike, I know you know what I'm talking about. I may have told you this in the hospital when you were at Bristol. If we don't get together, how are we going to help one another? I'm telling you, there can be days that pastor would come in lowering a snake's belly. And somebody just helped pastor right up. There could be days you come in lowering a snake's belly and God used pastor to help you up. But if we never meet together, then we're missing, I believe, a very, very important part of what God has for us in our lives. The last thing I want to give you, and I want you to concentrate for just a few moments now. I want you to look at the plainness in the warning that's given to us. Look at this verse of Scripture in its context. The Bible said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, even in that first century church, some had already given up on assembly. Mankind is what mankind always has been. You say, Pastor, we're living in some rough days. Go back and read your Bible about what was going on when God flooded the earth. It was rough. The Word of God said, let us provoke one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, being those Barnabases, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins. I don't know how many people read that in its context. But I believe to turn your back on the church of the living God is to sin willfully. We're reading in the book of Hebrews, and the Jews in that day were being tempted to, and many apostates were teaching them to go back under the law. And what is being taught here, listen, the answer is not under the law. The answer is in the Lord. And to leave the church of the living God and go back, whether it's back under the law or back to a sinful life, is to sin willfully. The Bible said there remaineth. In other words, if the blood of Jesus Christ don't get it done, you're wasting your time looking anywhere else. Watch this now. But a certain fearful, he said, preacher, this has got to be talking to unbelievers. Let's just read together and see if it is. But a certain fearful, looking for judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge. Does it say the heathen? I ask you a question. Does it say the heathen? Does it say the drunkard? Does it say the adulterers? The Word of God said He'll judge His people. Many people use this to say, well, you can be saved and lost and saved and lost. You know what I say about context? Keep reading. Read the rest of the chapter. But call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. After you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me and my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. We can get excited about that, and we should. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But, verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. When you read in the book of Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul said, saved so as by fire. I say this to the new believers and every believer in the church today. There ought to be a lot more than that down inside of you. Jesus Christ ought to be a lot more to you than just fire insurance. He should be someone you love. Someone you serve. He should be someone you dedicate your life to. You dedicate your love to. There's a plainness in the warning. Brother Don, I don't know about the circles you travel in. I know most of the time you're preaching yourself. But how much preaching is there today concerning the judgment of God's people? This book, not another, said judgment must first begin at the house of God. Why are you here this morning? I'm so glad you're here. I am. Why are you here? Why? Did you know that public assembly to many is nothing more than a social gathering? Can I say to God's dear children, this shouldn't be a social gathering. This should be a spiritual gathering. It should be something we look forward to. I was with Brother Brian one day last week, and he said, I told him this before. I said, Brother Brian, if it wasn't for church, sometimes I don't think I would know what day of the week it is. Is anybody with me right there? If you just miss a prayer meeting or just miss a Sunday, don't you just turn your calendar upside down? Amen, Brother Gristle. It's a part of my life that's essential. Not just because I'm a pastor. When the day comes, I can't pastor anymore. If I'm still able to walk to the house of God or be rolled into the house of God, I want to go to the house of God. Amen. I love the Lord. I love His people. I love His Word. Why in the world? The world's looking at us. You may not know it, but there may be somebody real close to you watching you. You know what they want to see? They want to see if it's real. Many of you dear people under the sound of my voice, just in recent days and years, have been through some mighty trying times. And you just hang right in there. You don't feel like it. Where in the Word of God did God say that we're supposed to go on feelings? We're to walk by faith, not by sight. Why in the world you want to go to church? I'm reminded, we had a, I guess it was a tape that we played for the church a while back, and it's been several years now. But this lady, one of the people in the bus ministry, visited with this lady, and this lady trusted Christ as her Savior. And this lady got ready on Sunday morning. Her husband said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to church. She came in from church, and that evening, she got up and started getting ready. And he said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to church. He said, my goodness, woman, I know you got saved and all that, but he said, but there ain't no use in running it in the ground. That's the way the world looks at us. But I want you to know this. They are looking at us. They're watching us. There ought to be a desire in our heart to please the Lord, that our lives might have an impact on others. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sister Marge, don't tell Jim this, but it made my day to see you this morning. You won't tell him, will you? Okay. Brother Jim, don't tell Sister Marge, but it made my day to see you this morning. How many years ago was it y'all trusted Jesus? 2, 3? I lose track of time. And even since 2, 3, they got these lights shining in my eyes. I love God's people. I'm thankful for this church. Let's stick together. Amen. We need each other. I say, Pastor, I'll make it. Bad attitude. Miss Peggy, we need each other, don't we, honey? But you know what I believe? As we see the day approaching, we're going to need each other more and more and more. That makes glad you come.